We will look at two more this morning. We'll look then into the 10th plague, which will be the most severe upon the land of Egypt next week in our study, as we see how that there's the death of the firstborn in every house in the land of Egypt. The plagues, remember, are in series of three. The first nine are, the first two of each series of three are preceded by a warning. The third in each series comes unannounced with no warning. And we'll notice in the ninth plague that that will be true of this third set of three. And it is a very severe judgment, but it is not as severe as the final judgment that will fall upon the land of Egypt. So let's take a moment, read through these 29 verses, and then we'll deal with it using the outline that is before us, and afterwards we'll allow you the opportunity to ask any questions and make any comments that you'd like. The Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that how that I am the Lord. Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locust into thy coast. They shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. They shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. They shall fill thy houses and the houses of thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the people, or let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that will go? Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks, and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt, for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind from the land upon the land all that day, and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust, and the locust went up over all the land of Egypt, rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievously were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. They did eat every herb of the land, all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees, nor in the herbs of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts, cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not any hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. And thus we have the final two plagues in the first nine, this tens standing alone, as we've mentioned before. And these are interesting plagues. We know how that there's been a progression from one to another, how that they grow more severe, and certainly that is indicative of God's judgment upon a people that are hardened in their heart, and in their hearts and in their minds, and open action or rebelling against the Lord, that the judgment becomes more severe. And those who might think that God is only a God of love today fail to understand His nature nor His being, for God is a God of righteousness, a God of holiness, a God of justice, and He will execute judgment as it requires. And in these plagues we see that. But let's look first of all at the first plague and the third compromise in verses 1 through 20. The eighth plague. And we'll notice again that God said in verse 1 that He had hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I mention it again that, of course, God sovereignly has a right to deal with man as He pleases, but this man that has been exalted to the throne of Egypt has been raised up for a particular purpose. God did to him no injustice if He did not make him worse by anything that he's done. In fact, God just simply brings out of this man what he really is in his heart, and he is a man, a wicked man, that was so bold as to say when challenged with the Lord, Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? And he said, I'll not let Israel go. I'll not obey the Lord, and I'll not let Israel go. And God has raised him up and takes him then in that place and uses him to demonstrate His power as He brings judgment after judgment upon that land. And on the other hand, He also magnifies His mercy that He's extending to the children of Israel. But as it tells us that God hardened his heart, this man stands in open rebellion against the Lord. But he's still responsible for what he hears and what is presented to him. God will show his signs before him, according to our text in verse 1 and in verse 2 and on through the verses that we'll be looking into, that God will show signs before this man and will demonstrate his power in him. Now, these signs also are to be told before the children of the children of Israel for generations to come. And is that not, again, a blessed thought to be able to rehearse today the truth of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that was true in that era just after the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, and the disciples, the apostles, began to go forth, preach, and declare the truth of God's saving grace, that we can still tell the same story of the accomplishments of our Lord. And so it was that this was to be used as a teaching tool for the coming generations of the Israelites. Tragically, they sometimes demonstrated the same heart and spirit as Pharaoh did, that they would harden themselves against the Lord. And I would not respond. But these signs were to be told unto the coming generations of Israel. And God intends that His word be proclaimed today. There certainly should be a great desire in the hearts of the preachers of our land, and there ought to be a willingness to preach the truth, and it ought to be preached. The story of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ needs to be told to generation after generation. And one of the reasons we have a failing generation today is because they are a generation growing up without the knowledge of the Lord. And God said to Moses, "You tell these signs as I demonstrate them to the coming generations of the children of Israel." Then Pharaoh's asked a question that he's going to have to answer in verse 4. How long? And else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locust into thy coast. How long will it be before you let my people go? Why do you continue to let my people go? And how long is it going to be before you realize that this is a serious matter to oppose God? There have been men that have lived their lives in opposition to God, lived the life of an atheist, taught atheism in their life. I believe it was Voltaire that in the last breath of his dying body, he finally cried out, it was said from his deathbed, "O Nazarene, thou hast won." How long? Well, Pharaoh will go to death opposing the Lord. And so many men have stood long against the Lord. But if I could emphasize, it's a losing battle. You cannot fight against the Lord and win. And in this case, Pharaoh is going to have to answer to this question. How long? Well, he answers the question. He opposed him to death, and God then brought death and judgment upon this man Pharaoh. And so shall it be with every unrepentant sinner today. How long will you oppose God? How long will you stand in opposition to the things of God? Now, God again demands of Pharaoh this very thing: let my people go. That has been the message that Moses and Aaron have carried in to this king of Egypt time and time again. Let my people go, that they may serve me. And each time he has refused to let them go, and the message has not changed. And it's still God's plan for this message to be preached to this man and presented before him. Let my people go. And if you don't let them go, in this case there's a warning. There's going to be a judgment. And so there will be. And so Moses and Aaron will warn Pharaoh. There is a serious, serious consequence to refusing to let the people go. Behold, tomorrow I will bring locust into thy coast. Now, with that, we'll see how severe it is if we look into these verses in verses 5 and 6. We have a description of the destruction that will occur in the land. And they shall cover the face of the earth, that everyone cannot, or that one cannot be able to see the earth. They shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail. Shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. They shall fill thy houses and the houses of thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Moses gives him the warning and the description of the destruction that is to come. The hail and the fire, the lightning that ran along on the ground with the hail, was a very severe judgment that fell upon the land of Egypt. In fact, it destroyed all the crops that were in the process of maturing. There was, if I remember correctly, the rye and the wheat that were not destroyed because they had not yet began to produce the head. And it's what, as I grew up on the farm, my dad always said that when the wheat or the oats or the rye would go into what was called the boot, it meant that it was now beginning to form a stem and would soon produce the grain, and once it got into that stage, if it's cut off, then it's finished. As long as it was just early in coming forth out of the ground, you could graze it, do whatever. But the rye and the wheat were in those stages, and therefore they weren't destroyed. But now the judgment that will come will get those two crops, and not only that, but every green tree. I've seen pictures. I've never been actually, in fact, where the locust had gone through, but I have some resource studies that show pictures of the devastation behind the plague of locusts. And in one of the books that I have, it shows a tree where a picture was taken sometime before the plague of locusts came, and then a picture was taken after that plague, and literally that tree was just stripped bare of anything that was green. Sometimes it even eat the bark, if it was a tender bark, from the tree. So the land of Egypt now is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be a severe judgment. And this man Pharaoh is warned, and Moses and Aaron give him the description of the plague. Now, there were servants in Pharaoh's house or in his cabinet or advisory, as we might look at it this morning, that understood what was going on. But when a man is hardened in his heart and pride is paramount in his life, he'll fail to realize that, say, this thing is over, that there needs to be a change. And Pharaoh is hardened in his heart, but his servants said unto him, "How long shall this man be a snare unto us?" In verse 7, "Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed?" It's a sad day in a leader's life whenever he fails to realize that literally the land is destroyed, and it's destroyed because of him. I think that there have been a lot of men, a lot of dictators that have destroyed a country just because they failed to realize that what they were doing was the ultimate destruction of that land. I would dare say that Cuba has suffered greatly because a man was determined to have his own way. We understand from the news that he's probably at death's door now and will account to the greater authority of the Lord himself. But Castro, I think, did great harm to the country of Cuba. I think that the Saddam Hussein did great harm to the country of Iraq. If he had any sense at all and been somewhat tender-hearted toward the people of the land, that land could have been in prosperity today. But through pride and arrogance, others might be able to see it, but that person in authority will not see it. And Pharaoh does not see the destruction, but his servants see the destruction of the land that is upon him. Egypt is destroyed. The locusts then come in verses 13 through 15. And we are told how that God brings them in with the strong east wind, and they come in such mass that everything is just literally destroyed before them. Now, there's descriptions of plagues of locusts in the Bible, the book of Joel. Actually, the book of Joel is written about a plague of locusts that are coming. The application of that is, of course, that there is a greater power that's going to come than that plague of locusts that Joel uses as an illustration, that there's going to be an invading army one day that will come. And yet you have a good description of it. In the book of Revelation, we're told about a plague of locusts that are strange and unique locusts that come out of the pits of hell that will invade earth, and there'll be destruction before them. But the locusts do come. And then Pharaoh will again feign repentance. He calls Moses and Aaron and said, "I've sinned against the Lord and against you." But he has no heart for this. He is only trying to just save his skin. He does not really honestly believe that he's wrong. So he feigns repentance. Moses will remove the plague at this particular time. And then Pharaoh began to make offers of compromise. Now, we've seen two compromises before. He offered to let them worship in the land, and they said no, and he offered another compromise with some extended benefits. And then he offers to them this suggestion that
they that are men, and go and serve the Lord. Moses gives the condition to Pharaoh. He said, everything shall go. He said in verse 9, Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks, and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And that's the condition that they're to leave under. Pharaoh is to let them go, and with nothing less than is demanded here of them. But in verse 10, Pharaoh feigns interest in their well-being. And he said, you know, these little ones, they just can't make that kind of a trip. They said, you men go serve the Lord. There's a couple of things here I want to mention, and it's not a stretch to do it, but it's a broadening of the thought for a moment. I hope you realize that there are folks in Washington that think that they can do a better job with your home than you can. There's a lot of them that would like to dictate the direction of home. The truth of the matter, it's in the state, and there are some disciplines that are denied to the parents today that children need. I'm not talking about lying, abuse, and brutality to children, but sometimes children need to be controlled, and they're not controlled. And the state law sometimes upholds that, and it's not correct, it's not right, because God put the mother and dad over the home, and a mom and a dad should be the primary authority in the home and the determining factor. And Pharaoh here is saying, I know more about your children than you know. There's danger out there for them. And the government's saying the same thing today, and tragically so. They're saying it's not good that your children be exposed to real religion and severe, serious religion today. So we'll take the Bible out of the schools. And by the way, the Bible was the first textbook in the schools of our country. And it ought to still be the primary textbook in the schools of our country. You don't know the truth about it. There's no education that's complete without a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. And it's a book that ought to be studied and be appropriated into life and appreciated in life. But he says to Moses, man, I know better. There's danger out here. So you men go on. And he feigns interest in their well-being. Let the men go. But the application again is, you serve God yourselves, but don't push your children. There's never anything as foolish as to say that I'll not make my children go to Sunday school or church. Would to God that a lot of us have been made to go when we were younger in our lives, saved us from a lot of pitfalls. We've been under some godly preaching and teaching. But in this case, that's the attitude of Pharaoh, that you men go, but leave these children behind. And he knows that he can raise up another generation of slaves, and even more in nature than the ones that he lets go if he keeps the children. And so we see then the eighth plague and the third compromise. Then we have in verses 21 on through 29 the ninth plague and the fourth compromise that will be made, and this will end them. And as Moses will say, as he goes out of the presence of Pharaoh, said, you'll not see my face anymore. And he really won't, because the death will come upon the houses of Egypt, the death of the firstborn in every house, and he'll finally drive them out from the land, but will have a change of heart and try to follow them, and that's another story, another lesson. But the ninth plague, this plague again comes unannounced. It comes immediately as Moses just steps out, and the Lord then sends the plague of darkness. And it's such darkness that no one can move for the darkness. And in this thought, I want to interject this. We have it in the outline. Light rejected brings darkness. Recount in your mind for a moment and think back. God has given this man eight different opportunities to do what's right, to let the children of Israel go. And each time he said no, no, except with some feigned repentance. And immediately after the plague is gone and he is relieved of the physical malady of the moment, he'll change his heart and change his mind and not let the children of Israel go. But this man is a man that has had opportunity after opportunity to respond to the light that he has. And ultimately, finally, that rejected light brings darkness to the soul. The Lord said on one occasion, "If the light that be in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And there really is no other explanation for what our Lord said other than the fact that when men are exposed to the light and they refuse that light, that it becomes blindness or darkness to them. And in this particular case, the ninth plague is a plague of darkness. And the Bible tells us here that it was so severe that nobody even got up and moved because it was such intense darkness. And we're told that there was light in the homes of the Israelites. There was a light over in the land of Goshen. And yet there was darkness in the land of Egypt such that a man could not even move. He could not see sufficient to even get up from his place. And there were 3 full days of this particular darkness. And then, of course, Pharaoh will call for Moses and Aaron, and he will offer the 4th compromise now. And each one of these compromises certainly present to us much of the compromise that is going on in the world today. He said, "Go, ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go with you, also go with you." Now he's extended the offer to them, and he said to Moses and to Aaron, "You go ahead, you men. Take your families with you, but leave your goods behind." Well, certainly there's a number of things that need to be learned from this lesson. First of all, Moses is correct, for he said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." If faith in Christ and religion is worth anything, it's worth all. Faith without a commitment to the physical means that we hold, if our faith in Jesus Christ does not mean enough to us to be willing to sacrifice unto the Lord of our means, of our very livelihood, then our faith is a vain thing. I remember reading the story years ago of a fellow that had lived a very rebellious life against the Lord. He'd been stubborn in his will, and finally he was saved by the grace of God. And the preacher was going to baptize him that day, and as he walked down into the baptistry, he felt at his hip pocket, and his billfold was still in his pocket. And the preacher told him, "Well, take a moment, take it out." He said, "No." He said, "That needs to be baptized too." Had some real commitment to the Lord. He realized that if he's ever going to serve the Lord, he's going to serve him not only with himself, but with his means. I present to you that it'll be a happy day in your life when you figure out that it's a good thing to give unto the Lord. First of all, you'll never outgive God. That's just a sure thing. As you give unto the Lord said, "You give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, shaken down, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom." God's able to make all grace abound. If you want some studies on giving, study 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Chapter 9 ends with this glorious statement: "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And yet it is a treatise or a study in 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians on this matter of giving. And it involves the physical means that we have, the financial resources that are at our disposal. But Pharaoh said to him, "You go and serve the Lord, but leave everything else behind." And again, it'll be a happy day when you form conviction that God not only can, but He will bless the 9/10 that are left over as you give the 10th unto the Lord. Then you'll find out that you can give beyond that, and God will even bless more. There's a fellow named Letourneau, R.G. Letourneau. In a business that was failing, he finally came to grips with the issue and began to tithe, even though his company seemed to be failing. Well, the Lord turned the company around, and in his life he began to give more and more. And I read this testimony of him, that in his latter life, as he closed out his life, he was giving 90% to the Lord and living on 10%. I tell you what, God's able to make all grace abound. He can do far more than we can ever begin to imagine. And if we can learn this lesson in our lives, now I'm not saying it's an easy lesson. Learning to give was a struggle for me, just like maybe it was for some of you. The Lord had to teach me the lesson along, and still is teaching me this lesson along. But I'm thankful that I've learned something about the fact that my means belong to God as well as myself. All must go, including the flocks and the herds. Everything will go. Moses said, this is what it's going to take for us to serve the Lord. Our very beings themselves, our means are going to serve the Lord, and it'll take all of it as we serve the Lord. Now, in verses 26 through 29, as we close out our study in this particular chapter and this final of the series of nine, or the series of threes with the nine plagues, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses did not see his face, because Moses lived, but Pharaoh will die. And Moses said, that's the truth. This is the way it is. I'll not see your face anymore. The next judgment will be so severe that this man will just, with all the rest of Egypt, cry out with a great wail that will go across the land of Egypt. But again, just to recount a couple of things here as we close out this particular study this morning. The Lord brought severe judgment, but to a man who would not be turned, who would not see the destruction that was in the land, it brought darkness. And darkness then was so severe that he could not move about, could not see. And it reminds me of the truth that our Lord taught. He said there is a place where there is nothing but weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place of darkness. And it will be so severe in that place that as one is in that darkness, he seems alone and will sense and think that he's alone. But if anybody comes close, rather than having fellowship, he'll gnash with his teeth. We know that to be that place of judgment called hell this morning. It's a darkened place. It's not a place of light. It's not a place of glamour. It's not a place of fun and games, but it's a judgment of God. And this was a judgment of God upon this land. And ultimately, it brings a man to the place of total destruction and the destruction of the land that he rules over.